We're going to go to Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22. We've been studying Peter's life, fisher man to fisher of men. First day, we dealt with Peter's commission, how he was called to ministry. Yesterday, we talked about Peter's confession, where he made this profound confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Today, message number three is Peter's confusion. Peter's confusion. And in a moment, I'm going to read in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. So if you want to find our text today, we'll go from 31 to 34, and then from 47 to 62. Those are the verses we'll look at if you're jotting in your notes there. Let me set this up before we get into our text. When I was a college freshman, as a Bible major, I grew up in New Jersey, where people say, "How you doing? You want a hoagie? You want to go to Wawa?" How many of you know what Wawa is? Okay. Wawa is a convenience store, and if you live in the Delaware Valley, it's the place to go. Philadelphia region, that's where if people want your opinion, they'll give it to you, you know? So I had no idea I would eventually move to the Show Me State, Missouri. But when I was a freshman in college, me being a South Jersey boy, my dearest friend was a fellow named Jeff Lewis, and Jeff was from the Boot Heel of Missouri. In fact, Jeff probably pronounced it Missouri. And Jeff grew up in the Boot Heel, and he went to an independent Baptist church, and we became dear friends. Jeff was studying Bible, although he assumed he was never going to be a preacher. He just wanted to be well-trained in Bible. He'd been a faithful businessman for years, faithful church member. And he and I would talk about all kinds of things. He was very balanced theologically. He loved God with all his heart. I remember one day he shared with me a burden. He said, "You know, we had this youth pastor. He was so dynamic. He loved God." He had graduated from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. He was a hometown boy who went off to school within the state, came back to minister at his home church. Dynamic preacher. And he said, "I just received terrible news." "What happened?" He said, "Our youth pastor committed adultery. Many thought he would be the next pastor of our church." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I'm going to find out." So he went home during Christmas break, and later I asked him, "So, did you ever find out what happened?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You wouldn't believe it. He's not the youth pastor now, obviously." And he said, "Thankfully, he and his wife are back together." He said, "What I found out over the interterm break there was a woman who came to him for counsel." Any story that begins, "There was a woman who came to him for counsel," that's where all of our questions. It's not wrong to counsel women. It's just very important you get accountability. She came into the office and kind of forceful, "I want to talk to you." And she was making advances, inappropriate advances toward him. And he was very clear, "I want you to go out of my office right now." And as she was going out, she shimmied up toward him and she said, "Okay, but you know where to find me when you want me." He said, "Get out." But that advance kept playing on his mind. And one night, in a time of fleshly weakness, he went out, found that woman, and they committed adultery. My friend said it was the only time that it happened between them, but it was enough. It ruined his ministry. He stepped out of the ministry. Thankfully, his wife and he had a strong relationship. She forgave him. But let me just remind you, every decision you make affects the next decision you make. There's a reason I'm telling you this. I didn't want to bring a cloud of doom and depression over us. But it's fitting into the context of which we will spend some time today, in which we'll spend some time examining Peter's demise, his denial. It wasn't too long after that that the pastor's wife of that church, the senior pastor's wife, was at a Sword of the Lord meeting. And this is back in the late 1980s. And a lady speaker shared an incident. In fact, it was Mrs. Beverly LaHaye, Tim LaHaye's wife, who at that time was speaking at this meeting. And she said, "I had an unusual thing happen to me on the way to this meeting." She said, "I was on a plane. I sat next to a man. He was dressed in a suit and tie." This is back when they offered food on planes and you didn't have to pay for it. Okay, so they came and offered food and he refused it. She said, "I noticed when they came by to offer a soda or some beverage, he refused it." She said, "I was curious and I said, 'Pardon me, sir, are you fasting?' He said, 'I am.' She said, 'Are you praying?' He said, 'I am.' She said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Oh, pray tell, no." She said, "Who are you? What are you doing?" He said, "Well, if you must know," he said, "I am a Satanist." And he said, "There is a band of us who is praying for the fall of 1,000 Baptist preachers in this country." And as Mrs. LaHaye shared that at this meeting, the pastor's wife thought, that happened exactly around the time frame that the youth pastor had fallen into this terrible sin. I shared that with the guys in the dormitory the other night, and I want to tell you, I don't want to cause you undue distress. I don't want you to be the kind of person who's thinking, "Oh, I'm doomed, the Satanists have it in for me." I don't know if that's an isolated incident or not, but I know this. The Scripture says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But, and this is an important but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know that's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 6:10 admonishes, be strong how? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He tells us to take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I are no match for the devil. You and I were made a little lower than the angels. But Satan is no threat to God. And we're told to be strong in the Lord. You've got to learn to walk in the strength of the Lord, not in the strength of your own character, not in the strength of your own personality. You're no match for the wicked one, but the wicked one is no match for God. And so I want to take you to our text today, Luke 22, and we'll read 31 to 34. Would you stand with me briefly as we read Luke 22? Beginning in verse 31, and I'll go down again to verse 34. You'll know these scriptures. You'll be familiar with them. The Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, when the Lord said that, Peter must have been thinking to himself, what kind of man do you think I am? Let me tell you, he knows what kind of man you are better than you know. And that's why the warning came. Peter's confusion. Lord, when I was in the dormitory last night with the guys, and I made the observation, and I sure pray it's not a prophetic observation, that 10 years from now, some of these guys won't even be in the ministry. 10 years from now, some will have been married and no longer be married. I don't want that to be true. That doesn't have to be true. But if statistics play out, if the rule of attrition follows, those things would come true. May it be in the heart of every student here to say, by God's grace, that's not going to be me. But it won't be mere determination of will that keeps us faithful. Faithful is he that calleth us who also will do it. It is you, you alone, O Father, who can make us faithful. Precious Holy Spirit, please teach us your ways and ground us in the truth. And I pray you'll teach us to flee also youthful lust. There is an important message here. And I pray you will drive it home to our hearts and change us by the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. I want you to notice these words in the text. The Lord says, frankly, to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Interesting. You know that even in King James day, they didn't use the terminology thee and thou. Did you know that? Did you ever read the preface to the King James? Unto you, O King, be it known. How many kings in Israel were in England were there at the time that the dedication was made to King James? How many kings were there in England? There's one. Unto you, O King. So that in that context, it's used as singular, right? Just like in modern English. Even in King James' day, they didn't speak thee and thou. I want to speak to thee, O King. You know, that was literary. And there's a reason. Thee and thou is not used in the King James purely for poetic beauty, although it is certainly beautiful. There's a distinction between thee and thou and between you and ye. Okay, so you or ye would be what? Plural. Thee or thou is singular. Okay, so let's go back to the text. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have who? You. Y'all. You's guys. Okay? For all of us in South Jersey. All right, he desired to have you. Who's he talking about? See, usually we hear this and we think, well, he's warning Peter, you're a marked man. It wasn't just Peter. He's talking about all the apostles. He's talking about all the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you. Let me tell you, if you've been called by God, you are a marked man. You're a marked woman. Satan will put you in his crosshairs. This is why every day I try to make a habit to pray for preacher friends of mine, and I pray for them to abide in Christ. I pray for them to have a genuine walk with God. I pray that God will give them insights from His Word. This week has been highly unusual for me. I have called a number of preacher friends that I haven't talked to in months. For the 2 months I was in Hawaii, we're 6 hours behind most everybody because East Coast time. So I didn't do a whole lot of catching up with preacher friends. So now this week I had some time on my hands, and I'm just making a point to call some pastor friends of mine. And one of my pastor friends is battling cancer, and one of my friends was a senior pastor, but now he's accepted a discipleship pastorate in Woodbridge, Virginia. And another pastor friend of mine pastors a church of several hundred people. Another one's a pastor of a church of a couple thousand people. And then I talked to another friend of mine who's a pastor of 20 people. You know, and it doesn't matter who the guy is, how big the church is, whether his name would be known to you or not. Every person in ministry is a marked man. Satan knows this. If you can take out the general, you can break up the troops. And that's what he wants to do. And he warns Peter, Simon, listen, Simon, says his name twice. Look at me. Satan has desired to have you. Students, I want to tell you this. The Bible says the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. Why? Anybody can start well, but boy, it takes abundant grace. It takes longevity for you to finish well. And here you are, most of you in the prep years right now. You're starting well, and good for you, good on you, keep it up. But I want to tell you, when you finally get that diploma, you don't say, okay, now I am trained and ready to go. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What do we learn from Peter? Well, he says, Satan a desire to have you, that he may sift you, plural as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Hey, isn't it interesting? He shifts numbers there from plural to singular. And he says, I've prayed for thee, Peter. I've prayed for you individually. Isn't it wonderful to know that today Jesus Christ prayed for you? Hebrews 7:25 says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You might think, well, I don't know if anybody's praying for me. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is. Today the Lord prayed for me. I know my mom prays for me. I know my wife prays for me. I think my girls pray for me all the time. I know my home church prays for me. But even all of them dropped the ball today. Today, Jesus prayed for me. He says, Peter, I prayed for thee. And what did he pray? I prayed that thy faith fail not. So Jesus prayed something that didn't get answered. He prayed Peter's faith wouldn't fail, and it did. Huh. Don't judge the work before its end is known. Peter had a setback. He may have lost the battle, but he didn't lose the war. And it's important. Sometimes we judge God based on an isolated incident, one frame out of the film. We see one little replay and we say, well, look at that. God let him down. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Did Peter have a major mess up? He sure did. But thank God the story doesn't end there. Tomorrow we'll get into where Peter's restored and where the Lord recommissions him, if you will. But we need to examine this in a little bit of detail. So what happened here? Anyone yielded to the Lord is a marked man. Why did Peter end up denying the Lord? I want you to note the digression. Progression is advancing forward. Digression is going backward. All right. So note the digression. There are 3Ds. All right. Let's take a look at Peter's denial in 3D. If you had 3D glasses, you could put them on here. Okay. You'll see it in three dimensions. Here it is. First of all, let's go to Luke 22:47-53. Let me read, and I'll give you number one here in just a minute. Pick up in verse 47, and we'll see where it all began. Verse 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that he would follow, or what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, we know that's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Okay, you remember that's the story of Malchus? And Peter, you think Peter intended to take his ear off? He probably swiping at his head. And as you can imagine, as Malchus ducks, he whacked off his ear. I mean, Peter wasn't kidding. I'll go with you to the death. He just said, I don't care what the consequences are. You're not taking Jesus. Peter meant well. He literally was going to fight for Jesus to the death. Look at verse 51. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. Allow it. And he touched his ear and healed him. Isn't that incredible? Even in the midst of the darkest hour of his earthly existence, the Lord is still looking out for his enemies. Instantly heals him. You know, Jesus only performed miracles for a couple of reasons. He performed miracles to prove that he was God and to benefit others. Who's he benefiting here? One of the very party that's come to take him and kill him. He healed him. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Okay, so we'll stop there. What was it that set Peter up for denial? You know, initially I wrote down this D, danger. Number one, danger. I thought, well, you know, at this point, Peter realizes it's going to cost him a lot. This was my initial thought was probably danger. Peter said, this is too risky. But then I thought about it. He had already premeditated this. He knew trouble could be coming. He said, Lord, I'll go with you to prison. If need be, I'll go with you to death. In fact, he pulls out the sword and he shows he means it. You know, you take a swipe at the servant of the high priest, there are going to be consequences. Peter knew that. So I had to rethink. I don't think it was really the danger that was the problem. So put a slash next to danger and write this word, disappointment. Disappointment. You see, was Peter afraid of danger? Maybe. But his taking the sword proved to me that he really wasn't just talk. He was willing to die with the Lord. Was Peter disappointed that Jesus wouldn't defend himself? I wrote more likely in my notes. More likely. You see, he had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw his power over the elements. He had seen Jesus raise the dead. He was there when Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days and Jesus raised him. He was there when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the people said, let us make him king. They're thinking, if this guy has power over death and if he can feed the army with just a little boy's lunch, what better king could there be? We'll conquer Rome with this guy. He'll be the political Messiah. And they're all thinking, this is going to be awesome. And they said, hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They thought Jesus is going to build an army and we're going to be part of it. That's what Judas was looking for. That's probably what Simon Zelotes was looking for, Simon the Zealot. A lot of them had ideas that Jesus is going to be the political Christ. And when he doesn't fight back, Peter's disillusioned. He's disappointed. You're just going to stand there and take it? You have all power in heaven and earth. I mean, the rest of us that have all that kind of power, what would we do? We'd vanquish the enemy, not Jesus. This completely threw Peter for a loop. Let me tell you, where more people get off track than any other is when they feel they have been disappointed by their Lord. More people apostatize from the faith because of disappointments. Boy, in the last couple of weeks, interesting, some of these notable names in the realm of Christendom that have denounced their faith, supposedly. The lead for the Hillsong group, the contemporary Christian music group, denies the faith. Josh Harris, who wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye and Do Hard Things, says he no longer espouses Christianity and he apologizes to the LGBTQ community for any offense that he had given them. What is going on? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they're not all of us. That's 1 John 2:19. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. You know, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool yourself some of the time, but you'll fool God none of the time. Well, Peter then, he must have been a phony. No, Peter wasn't a phony. But he got disappointed. He got disillusioned. The first D, I think, is not so much danger as it is disappointment. Although I will tell you, there have been those who've turned their back on the Lord because of danger. That's a possible cause. But in Peter's case, I believe the immediate context was disappointment. So it's okay to have danger and disappointment there. Because, again, I don't fully know the mind of Peter. All I can do is make deductions. But I look at my 2.5 decades of ministry experience and think about how many people I've known that have turned their back on God, and so many times it was some disappointment. God didn't act in a way I thought He should have acted. Pick up with me in verse 54. Then they took Him and led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Number two is the word doubt. You have disappointment, but then disappointment led to doubt. He followed afar off. Now picture the scene. Jesus has been apprehended. The disciples all forsook Him and fled, the gospel accounts tell us. So Peter just can't completely leave the Lord. So he watches where they're going, and you can imagine, if I might act this out for you, he's following like, what's going to happen? Where are they taking Him? Now, you know, you figure if a person's going to follow another person to the death, he'd be like, hey, you're not taking Him without me. He'd be right there. Peter's not sure now. He's been disappointed. He's been disillusioned. Now there are doubts. And he's following, but he's following afar off. You got any people in your church that have been through some kind of disappointment and they haven't entirely dropped out of church, but you know, they used to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man, they're involved in King's Kids. They're involved in whatever program your church has. They're there for soul winning. I mean, you could count it. And now, they come, but it's not so often. They're still doing the church thing. Hey, they got disappointed. And then they began to doubt. It's a very human experience, isn't it? That's where Peter is. Let's move away from people in your church. Let me ask you this. Are you in hot pursuit of the Lord right now? Remember when David said in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does that describe you? Do you have a red hot devotion to the Lord? Or, okay, it's dorm devotion time. All right. Man, I got some study to do. I hope this guy's interesting tonight. I hope he doesn't go on long like that preacher in chapel, okay? I mean, how many times do we come to Bible time and we think, okay, can we get this over with? I got stuff to do. Hey, listen, is there a fervency in your walk with God? Or is there following afar off? Peter loves the Lord, but he's become unstable. And what do we know about an unstable man? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. Peter's got duplicity of thought right now. He's got double-mindedness going on. So there's disappointment. There's doubt. And that leads to number three, which is denial. Pick up in verse 55. Verse 55. When he had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked at him. She's studying his face, see? And said, this man also was also with him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Ooh. Not only is that a denial, that is a bold-faced lie. This is Peter. This is the apostle. Can you imagine if Dr. Comfort one day were to say, I don't know Jesus? You'd be aghast. You'd be shocked. I'm wondering, is Peter not even thinking about what Jesus told him? He's such a whirl of emotion at the time. He's so disoriented because of his doubts and his disappointment. I don't know him. Okay, read on. Verse 58. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he's a Galilean. He's from the region of Galilee. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And by the way, Luke gives it very politely. We know from the other Gospels he began to curse and to swear. I mean, can you imagine if a former fundamental Baptist preacher not only denied the Lord, but he began to swear with four-letter profane words? I mean, if they showed this on the news, it would be, beep, beep, beep. I don't know him. Peter has gone from confessor of Christ to a cussing denier of Christ. Whew. Verse 60. I know him not. I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, in other words, while the words are coming out of his mouth, Oh, put yourself in his place. The torrent of emotions that must have come over him at that time. What have I done? Look there in verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, man. Freeze the tape right here. Stop the recording. Look in on this. The Lord turns and looks at Peter. Not a word is said. Not a word needs to be said. And what's the response? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I will tell you, in your times of deepest despair, in your times of doubt, God can still use his word to bring to your mind the truth that you need to get. That's why it's so important. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Some scriptures are memorized for comfort. Some we need to memorize for correction. Word of God is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be perfect, Christ-like, mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All right? So he remembers the word of the Lord. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I am glad today's not my last day to preach in chapel, because this one is a downer. This is not the happy message. But this is reality. The best of men are men at best. What led to Peter's confusion? There was disappointment. There was doubt. And then there was denial. You know, I thought about what is the root cause of bitterness in our lives. Let me give you this by way of conclusion. There are four reasons people become bitter, disillusioned, resentful. Okay? Four causes of bitterness. One reason is wrong done to me. Wrong. Something wrong done to me. And I put two in all capital letters here. Wrong done to me. I put in parentheses Joseph as an example. I am astounded in the account of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50. All the disappointments that Joseph went through, he never got bitter. Incredible to me. Think about this. He doesn't have a local church. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He doesn't even have a singular book of the Bible. He's living in the book of Genesis. It wasn't written yet. He has not one solitary book of the Bible. He's got no pastor to encourage him. He doesn't have a hymn book. And as it went worse to worse to worse, how can I do this evil and sin against God? When Potiphar's wife enticed him, how can I do this sin against God? What a man of integrity. But you know, if anybody could have seemingly been justified by becoming bitter, you would think Joseph. Wrong done to me. That's the most common reason people become bitter. Why did God allow me to get this cancer? Why did my spouse walk out on me? How could this have done? I talked to a businesswoman yesterday. On my prayer list are about 15 different business people that I pray for. And a business lady has offered my family and me her vacation house in Ocean City, New Jersey, the week after my daughter gets married. She said, I want to give you our house as a place to recoup. Real blessing. And this woman has been very kind to us over the years. She owned, inherited from her husband, a trucking company. And very interestingly, just to shorten the whole story, the trucking company was bought out by a German company. This woman and her cousin were the chief officers in this company. The German fellow who bought them out was very kind to them, but then he died, and the successors, it reminded me of Joseph. There arose a king which knew not Joseph. The successors were all about money, and they ran her and her cousin out. Well, the problem was the cousin was given a promise of a wonderful severance package. If he were terminated, they had to pay it. Well, the German company found out about this, and they went after him, and they took him to court. And see, they're a corporation with lots of money, and he had to fight them, and he's fighting them out of his own resources, and he had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars of his own money, and they just kept milking the thing until finally he had to give up the fight, and they achieved what they wanted. He's a Christian, and his cousin, the lady who used to own the business, said, "Rich, I was on my knees praying, God, what do we do?" You know, that encouraged me. A businesswoman told me, "I was on my knees praying." This woman is a powerful business person. She didn't grovel to anybody. She did before God. That's why he had blessed her. She said, "I'm on my knees praying." And she said, "I asked God, Lord, give Larry wisdom what to do. Does he keep up the fight or does he stop?" And she said, "He called me from the courtroom saying, what do I do? My attorneys are telling me if we go to the next level, I have to mortgage my house and this could cost me $200,000. She said, "Larry, just walk away from it. Just give them what they want. Walk away." He said, "That's exactly what God impressed on my heart." Whew. I'll tell you, when you've had wrong done to you, it could destroy you. I said, "How's Larry doing, Ruth?" She said, "Rich, he's more vibrant in his walk with God than he's ever been. He's not bitter in the least. He sees the hand of God in all this." This is some German company who has no personal interest in the guy, who is wronging him, who is defrauding him of what is rightfully his. I mean, there's nothing just about this. And he sees God in it. So do I. All things work together for good to them that love God. That doesn't mean that everything's good. Boy, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be those German guys in that corporation when they stand before God one day when justice is served. But all things work together for good. And Larry realizes God's hand's in it. Bitterness is often caused by wrong done to me. But then there's another reason for bitterness, and that is wrong done by me. Wrong done by me. What do you mean? When people get off into some deep sin, that is often the point at which they turn against God. Their theology changes. You'll find this often. Behavior determines belief. It ought to be that belief dictates behavior, but so often behavior dictates belief. A person goes through a nasty divorce and they didn't used to believe in divorce, but now they not only believe it, but they crusade for divorce. Well, in such a case, they change their belief because of behavior. A person says, "Well, you know, I had these ideals about whether it's financial principles or something else, but then this happened, and boy, I really had to reevaluate things." Listen, be very careful about reevaluating things in light of some circumstance or some action. Your beliefs ought to be rooted in the Word of God and not what's convenient, not what's expedient. But so often, and I use as a text here Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You remember that's where it is. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They changed the natural use of the woman into that which is against nature, working with themselves that which is unseemly. And ultimately, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, what led to a rejection of God? It started with they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, neither were thankful. And so when they engaged in all these wicked activities, of course they had to be atheists. Because you couldn't engage in such activities and be comfortable believing in God. So they had to change their thoughts. Wrong actions done by me will often lead to bitterness. Number three, wrong thinking regarding difficulty. Wrong thinking regarding difficulty. I wrote down Job 2, verses 7 to 10. Job 2, verses 7 to 10. That's where Job's wife comes after he's had all these troubles. And she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now listen, before we beat up on Job's wife, put yourself in her shoes. I mean, she was affected by the trial too. She lost 10 kids. Her wealthy husband is now in poverty. The only servants that survived were the bad news bearers, the ones that came back from each of these terrible tragedies and said, "You lost your sheep, you lost your cow, you lost your kids, you lost your house. Like, please, enough. I don't want any more servants coming to the door. And then his health fails and he has something that many believe is something like smallpox, where he's just scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery. He's in such agony. And his wife says, enough. Why don't you just do a mercy killing? Just end it all. Let's call Dr. Kevorkian and he'll come help you end it. He was the murder doctor, the suicide doctor in Michigan years ago, who would help people end their lives. Why don't you just call the mercy killer and we'll get it all over with? Look, she's speaking from her emotions. I don't judge her harshly. She's not right in what she said, but listen, put yourself in her shoes. But he rebukes his own wife. You speak as one of the foolish women speak. This is the victim himself. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips nor charge God foolishly. He didn't have a single copy of the Bible. He didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a preacher encourage him. In fact, you know, Job and Genesis, boy, these books go back to the same time frame. You think about what do they know about God in recorded history? They got no recorded scripture. What they'd learned by oral transmission from Adam and others all the way down to them. He says, sometimes I'm not real sure of my faith. Those guys were sure of it and they didn't even have it in print. There's one more area that causes disillusionment, doubt, and denial. Wrong thinking regarding deity. Wrong thinking regarding deity. I wrote down Ruth 1, verses 19 to 21. Ruth has been off to Moab. They fled after time of famine. And finally, her husband dies. The two sons die. All she's got is her daughter-in-law. She tells them, go back to your people. In fact, she's so disillusioned, she says, go back to your gods. And Orpah does, but Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Ruth becomes a devout follower of the God under whose reign she was not even raised. Meanwhile, Naomi, pleasantness, comes home and they said, oh, it's Naomi. She says, stop. Do not call me that name. Naomi, pleasantness. What do you want us to call you? Mara. Bitterness. She says this, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. She doesn't even hide it. She said, call me panic attack. Call me depression. Call me anything but Naomi. Call me bitterness. Wrong thinking regarding deity. Let me tell you, your theology classes will affect the rest of your life. What you think about God will determine the whole course of your life. That's why it's so important to think rightly about God. So what led to bitterness, disillusionment, wrong done to me, wrong done by me, wrong thinking regarding difficulty, and wrong thinking regarding deity. Now, thank the Lord, we have not read the final chapter of Peter's life. In fact, it's only just begun. But what we've looked at this morning is a man who went through disappointment, which led to doubt, which led to denial. They are steps. Nobody falls off the cliff in one fell swoop. You're in a time frame right now where you're just beginning. You're just anticipating ministry. Things are exciting and the prospects are before you. But when the reality of life's difficulty strikes, I preached this at Emmanuel on Sunday, Emmanuel Baptist. You've got to settle by faith the fact that God is good, for it will not be your feeling when the ferocity of the storm strikes. The context of the wise man and the foolish man. You must settle by faith the fact that God is good, for it will not be your feeling when the ferocity of the storm strikes. You can't operate by feelings, by passions. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Settle by faith the fact that God is good, for it will not be your feeling when the ferocity of the storm strikes. We're going to go to an invitation, and I will tell you, I don't enjoy preaching messages like this. But this is reality. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We don't want you to be that guy. I don't want you to be the guy looking back on dorm devotion. You know, that preacher said 10 years from now, some of us won't even be married to the wife that we had when we came out of school. That doesn't have to be true. By the grace of God, it doesn't have to be true. So let us grow in grace. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord, these are not pleasant passages of Scripture to look at, but they're reality. I pray for every guy and girl in here that you will please make us strong in you and the power of your might. May we realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a war with principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our own flesh is enough to destroy us. We don't even have to have a wrestling match with the enemy. Please remind us to let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I pray we will draw nigh to God.